This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Right. Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you guys. Good to have you here. If you have your Bibles, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, we're going to end up there today. We just want every service to be focused on God's Word and just learning from that here, letting God speak to us. So go ahead and get there. If you don't have a copy of the worship guide, there's copies on either side of the sound booth, I believe. Also, our app, as it was mentioned, and also you can go through and use that QR code on the back of the chair. One of the things we kind of want to encourage you, if God speaks to you, if he says something to you, write it down. Make a note, put it in your phone so that you can think about it during the week, reflect on it as God speaks to you and as he prepares you for what's next in your life as you follow Jesus. So we're ready to continue our series that we're calling Transformed, looking at how God changes us. And part of that, I want to start today with a statement. I want to see how many of you guys have ever heard this statement or have said this to someone else. You may have been dealing with a child, or you may have had an adult say it to you. You may have had it at work. Your spouse may have said this to you or hinted at it or somewhere along the lines made you aware of it. And here's the statement to think about. This is maybe what you said or what you've heard. It's simply this. You need to change your attitude. Have you ever heard that? Has anybody ever said that to you? Some of you in here. Have you ever had to say that to someone else? A child probably, right? Because there's something in their attitude. Something happened. You go, okay, something needs to change here. We can't move forward while we're dealing with this. Now, attitude is really key, isn't it? Attitude is something we need to think about, talk about it. Because you probably deal with people with attitudes, not that you have one, but you deal with people that do have them, right? Maybe at your work, there are certain people that you just have a hard time being around because of their attitude, or maybe they've created this culture where you are because of the attitude of multiple people, and you don't like going to work because you're going to have to deal with a bunch of people's attitudes. Or maybe in your family, there's an attitude adjustment that needs to happen, and you've just noticed this and go, okay, we're doing the right things, you're doing what you're supposed to, but the attitude is not quite there. If you ever dealt with a two-year-old, you know what we're talking about, right? An attitude of a two-year-old can sometimes be not perfect. My brother's child, the middle child, was just a wonderful person. Now she's a doctor, just doing amazing things. But when she was little, I remember being in the room with her, and her parents told her to do something, and she looked at them in her little two-foot highness right there, and she yelled no at the top of her lungs, just totally with this attitude of like, I'm not going to do what you say, and you can't make me. And now she's just as sweet as can be. So, you know, attitudes do change. They do get better. Now, attitude is different than mood, right? When you wake up some days and you wake up on the wrong side of the bed, which I don't really understand what that means, but I get the idea of sometimes you wake up and you're just in a bad mood. Like if you're in a bad mood right now, hopefully it'll get better, right? Maybe you need to eat or something. But sometimes you have a bad mood and it's because something happened. That's not attitude. I mean, that's attitude, not, that's mood, not attitude. Man, I got to start this over. Man, I got a bad attitude today, right? That's mood, not attitude. And you got to fix the attitude sometimes in order to have a better life. You know, there's basically positive attitude and there's negative attitude. Negatives are sometimes easier to spot, like a person who's defiant, right? And when you deal with kids, sometimes the attitude, like, I'm just not going to do what you say. And for the teachers in the room, that we have several teachers at Bridges, both first and second service, the attitude that you see is that one where it's just always going to be defiant to you. And you would never say this out loud, but when that child's not there that day, you kind of have a party on the inside, right? You go, okay, today's going to be a good day. Just because a one child with an attitude can maybe change everything, because that defiant attitude that they have. Some people have a critical attitude, right? Everything is bad. Everyone is stupid. Everything around them is stupid, and so they're critical about everything, and that's all you hear is the negative, the negative, the negative, and they just tear everybody down. But yet, they don't ever make a mistake, right? They're always above it, so the attitude is always others-focused. And that's very close to the judgmental attitude, right? Where people notice all the sin and all the problems other people have, but they don't ever notice their own. That's an attitude. It's a way of seeing the world. It's a way of understanding the world. Some people have a combative attitude. They're the ones, if you say right, they'll say left. If you say black, they'll say white. And the next day, they'll change. Just because whatever you say, they're going to be the difference of that. Do you know anybody like that? Don't elbow anybody next to you, okay? But there are people like, no matter what you say, they're going to argue with you. The next day, they'll take your position and argue with somebody else just because they're combative. And then this one, and I don't want to step on any toes, all right? Not going to step on any toes. I did tell someone this week, and I said, look, we're talking about attitude. I said, I'm not talking about you. I just want you to know this. I've already written the sermon. It's already done. But when I talk about attitude, it's not about you. It's about me, okay? So this one is not about you. It's about me, but selfish attitude. Have you ever seen or know anybody that has a selfish attitude? Like Galileo was wrong. The universe spins around you, right? It spins around you. Everything's got to be your way or thought about you, or every problem comes back to you. Every story comes back to you. That selfish attitude of like, I don't see anybody else. I don't feel anything for anybody else. I just know what happens to me. That one, probably, I'm the only one in the room that probably deals with that. But I think at some point we all do, don't we? Where we just go, okay, I'm just focused on myself. The opposite of these is a positive attitude, right? Positive attitude can just change the world. It can change the family. It can change a work environment. It can change a team. It can change a classroom, just having a positive attitude. Like a cheerful person just walks in, and it could be a terrible day, and yet they're cheerful, and they point out all the positive things. Oh, wow, just lifted everybody in the room just because they're here. Or what about a hopeful person? Even in the midst of problems, they're still hopeful it's going to get better, and they just kind of encourage you and go, I just want you by my side. I just want you wherever I go. I want you here because you're going to tell me it's all going to be better. And if you know someone like that, the attitude, again, not a mood, but an attitude, like they're always doing that, that's a really positive thing. How about the person with a helpful attitude? That's nice to have, isn't it? Like, I'm just here to help. What can I do to help you? And those people come in and they clean your dishes for you. You have them over for a meal. They go, I'm going to help. You know, I've just got to clean up. And then they, you know, sweep your floor and they notice all the stuff. You don't want all that, but you just want someone to come in and go, I'm going to help you. I'm here for you. What can I do to help you? That's a great attitude to be around and to have in your life. And it's so interesting that you can look at people, and I know attitudes are sometimes changeable, but to have that prevalence of an attitude, the negative or the positive, just can change everything. We are looking in this series about change, and one of the things we can do is look at every bit of our life, not just what we do or what we say, but also the way we think. I came across a website called finerthinking.com talking about attitude, and this is what it said. Attitude changes everything. Change your attitude and change your life. You cannot always change what happens to you in life, which is so true, right? But you can always change how you respond to the challenges or difficult situations you encounter. Most of you figured this out by now, right? You walk into a place, you can't always fix everything, but how you respond to it can change. Then it says your attitude reflects the way you see the world and how you live in it. So it's a mindset. It affects every aspect of your life, your happiness, your relationships, your health, your well-being, success. It affects everybody around you, and that's so true. Now, in this series that we're calling Transform, Becoming Like Jesus, we're looking at him. We're looking at him. And he said in Luke chapter 6, verse 40, he said this, a disciple is not above his teacher. So a disciple is simply a student, and the student is not above the teacher. The student's always looking at the teacher to go, this is what I want to be like. This is how I want to act. I'm learning from them, and I'm taking it in. But then Jesus said, but everyone, when he's fully trained, will be like his teacher. In other words, you can do what the teacher does. You can say what the teacher says. You have the information. But it's more than that, right? In many ways, you take on their characteristics. Now, if you've got your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and following, I want to look at this passage. Because verse 5 says something really important for us to understand about the topic today, which is attitude. In chapter 2, verse 5 of the New Living Translation, it says this, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Some versions say you must have the mind of Jesus. It means you must think about Jesus, got to look at the way the world Jesus looked at it, the way he sees it now, respond to it the way Jesus did and does, to think about what the consequences of where you're going, to approach things a certain way, to say things a certain way about what you're dealing with. That's our goal, is to have the attitude of Jesus. And it's not always easy because Jesus obviously is perfect, but we can learn from him And when we talk about transformation, it's not about you and I doing self-help. We've talked about this before. It's about the Holy Spirit working in us to transform us. We're just like clay in his hands, right? But we got to know where he's taking us. And today I want to look at he's taking us to be like Jesus in our attitude. Now, in the verses that follow, 6 through 11, if you have a printed copy of this, and we're going to put it on the screen as well, you'll notice in a lot of the Bibles it's offset. It's offset. In other words, it doesn't run like normal. It's kind of set up like poetry. And the reason for that is this is a early hymn or worship song. We don't have the music. We just have the lyrics. And at the time this was written, somewhere 50, 60 AD, somewhere in the mid-first century, it had already gone around their culture. Without social media, without emails, without the internet, it had already passed around. And this song, again, we just have the lyrics, said a lot about who Jesus is. They already had a great understanding of Jesus being bigger than just a human being. And they were conveying that to people. So we don't know what it sounded like. All we know is this is what they would sing, not only where Paul was at the time he wrote this, but also in the city of Philippi and probably other places as well. And I want to read that. We're going to take it in kind of two chunks. And as we look at this, we're going to learn about Jesus and then apply that to how God wants to change our attitude. So we're going to start in verse 6 through 8, and we're going to talk about how it affects our attitude. We're going to come back and finish the rest through 11. So 6 through 8. Speaking of Jesus, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. So let's examine that first. And just first of all, know there's so much theology happening. There's so much we can learn about Jesus. Christology means the study of the Christ, meaning more than Jesus just as we know him, but also the Son of God in full existence. And the writer of this particular song, again, we don't know who that is. We know Paul is quoting it, really gives us some things to hang on to. And when we look at our attitude, I'm going to talk about three attitude changes that we need to make to have the attitude of Jesus. And the first one is the hardest one, so I'm going to hit it first. The first attitude adjustment to become more like Jesus, number one, is moving from entitlement to humility. Jesus did not change his attitude. We talked about last week in Luke chapter 2 that he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. He changed, but his attitude seems to be intact from the very beginning. This is the attitude. He never felt entitled. This is for us. And this is what the song is saying in these lyrics. He's God, but he didn't think of equality with God as something to cling to. Some of your verses said he emptied himself. It's the Greek word kenosis. It means that he didn't hang on to it. He's God. He was there from the creation, before the creation. He spoke everything into existence, but he didn't hang on to that. He didn't hang on to everything that it meant in heaven. And what did he do? He gave up his divine privileges, and he became a human being. Instead of being everywhere at the same time, he became in one place at one time as a baby who needed to be fed and whose diapers needed to be changed and who needed to be held at night. This is the God of the universe who gave up all that to become one of us, to live as one of us. It is mind-blowing. It's supposed to be so big we don't understand it fully. But this is what Jesus did. He didn't hang on to that. He willingly gave it up. And not only did he become a human being, he became a slave or a servant. He didn't walk in and say, I'm God, worship me, do what I tell you. He didn't force it on the people. He came as one of us and he said, not only am I a human being like you are, but I'm here to serve people. The word slave is the word bondservant, something you sold yourself into to pay off a debt. So this is a choice that he made. He said, I'm going to humble myself and become one of you. But not only that, I'm not going to come at this level. I'm going to come in at this level, and I'm just going to take care of people. And that is a mindset. That is an attitude that Jesus had. And he took it all the way to the cross. It says he humbled himself to become obedient to the cross. And he went, I'm going to die for you. To serve you the best, I'm going to give up all that I had in heaven, and I'm going to walk this earth with you at your pace, experiencing what you experience, and then I'm going to die for you. I mean, that's incredible attitude, right? That humility of Jesus where he could have forced everything. When I think about the idea of going from entitlement, what is entitlement? We don't like that word in our culture, right? Entitlement means I think I deserve something. I think I deserve more than what I have. I think I deserve to have what everybody else has. That person has that over there. I want it. I have this dream. I want it. Entitlement says I want more. And it's hard to think about ourselves being that way. And this is why I think this is the hardest one. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less, right? It's understanding who we are, that in this vast universe that we live in, which is infinite in size, our little planet is this puny little planet in a small, small solar system that's not even the middle of the universe. We're this tiny little planet, and you and I are one of 7 billion people in here, and our lives are very small, except for God. If you took God out of the equation, we're just this tiny little person trying to figure out a way of life, and 7 billion people going, what does my life even count for? But then God steps in and goes, your life matters because it matters to me. I know everything about you. I know the number of hairs on your head. I know what you're going through. I pay attention to you. My attention is not out there. It is here with the people I love and I created. Therefore, you have worth. And for us to be humble, we're going, I don't deserve that. And yet he just gives out of his grace and his mercy. And he says, here, I give you this, my goodness. And a humble person goes, you know, it's not about me. I'm part of something much bigger than I am. I'm part of what God is doing on this earth, and he lets me join him. What a privilege that is. It changes the way we think and what we expect out of life when we walk humbly through life. In the Old Testament, one of the prophets named Micah in chapter 6, verse 8, is a very famous verse. And in this, God speaks through the prophet and says to people, here's something you need to know. And what does he say? In verse 8, it says, he has told you, O man, he's told you what is good in the world. And what is that? What does God require of you? What does the Lord require of you? But three things. Do justice, treat people the right way, do the right thing toward people, wherever you go, love kindness, be kind to people, and then to what? To walk humbly with your God. To walk humbly. I think about that. You know, you're walking with someone, what do? You match pace with them, right? Any fast walkers in the room? Anybody fast walker? Anybody really slow walker? Anybody medium walker? So you have to adjust your pace, the person walking with you, right? Have you ever walked with a two-year-old, someone just learning to walk? Have you ever done that before? You ever held their hand? And you're walking along, and suddenly they lose balance, and what are they doing? They're going like this, right? And you're holding them up, and they're kind of dangling. You ever done that before until they get reset, and then they go, okay, I'm good? And then you walk, but what do you do with them? You get down on their level, and you're taking little baby steps, right? And you go, I can walk much faster. They go, I can't, you know? So you can drag them, or you can walk at their pace. My dad, when he got older near the end of his life, he had neuropathy, and he got reduced to a walker and then to a wheelchair. And we're a family of fast walkers. He was the leader. He always walked fast, like, wait up, Dad. And then he got slowed down, and what we had to learn to do is walk with him. And there was now, and every now and then you'd turn around and go, oh, we left him. I got to go back. God walks at our pace. This is what God chooses to do. He slows down to our pace. When it says walk humbly with God, we're not trying to match God's pace. He's matching our pace. And we're going to walk with him. That means his agenda is our agenda. We walk with him. The psalmist put it this way in Psalm 25, verse 9. He said, he leads the humble in what is right. Walk with God. And he teaches the humble his way. This is the way you need to go. Come with me. Let's do this together. See, the entitled person says to God, God, I'm going this way. Keep up with me. And can you go open a door for me? Because I'm almost there. And when I get there, I want that door open so I can walk through it. The humble person says, God, which way? Okay. All right, I'm walking with you. And that's what it means to be humble, is to walk with God. Jesus, the master teacher, said this in Matthew 11:29. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So we've talked about this before. What does that mean? The yoke was what they put on an animal, right? An ox or a donkey, and it would be what they pulled a harness with. But in context, the word yoke was really when a teacher taught. It was their teachings. So they would hand it off to their students and go, I've given you my teachings. Now I want you to wear it. I want you to hold it. So it's a metaphor, right? Jesus said, look, I want you to take my yoke from upon you and learn from me. Take what I'm teaching you and learn from it. And then he says this, for I am gentle and humble in heart. If you want to be like Jesus, be humble and gentle in heart. Why? And you will find rest for your souls. Entitled people with that attitude never find rest. God, you owe me. I deserve. Where's the rest? How long? And so they never find rest. It's always more, more, more. In our culture, it's really hard not to live like that because what we're told, more, 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 more. So you're never satisfied. For the one who walks with Jesus, it's like, I'm satisfied. I'm good. And I find rest because I don't even deserve what I have. I'm just grateful for it. So again, this is the hardest one. So I put it first to get it out of the way. But still, don't forget it. Don't forget that we need to move wherever we are on this process from entitlement thinking to humble thinking. Number two is this, from dissatisfied to content. An attitude changes from dissatisfied to content. Dissatisfied people look at the world and go, there's pieces missing. I'm not satisfied. If I only had, if you've ever thought this way, there's a if only thing in your mind, right? If you're dissatisfied, there's an if only thing, and this is what it could be. If I only had so-and-so in my life, I would be happy. If I only had this thing in my life, I would be happy. If I only had a little bit more, I would be happy. It's always looking at the piece that's missing, not the pieces that are there, right? So you have a pie, and somebody, you ever seen this on the internet where most people cut the wedge and then they show this picture, and I don't know if anybody's ever done it, where they cut one out of the middle. You ever seen that? I love that. It's like they cut a piece and just right in the middle, so nothing works. It's like, but where does our eye go? Always to the whole. What's missing? And therefore, there's no contentment there. It's where our eye goes. There's something interesting about Jesus. He never was dissatisfied. He was always content with what he was doing. In Matthew 8, there's an encounter that Jesus has with a person, verses 19 and 20. It's a short encounter. It says a scribe came up to him. A scribe is a person who knew the law, who kept the law, who studied the law. And he said, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. I'm here for you. Let's go. And Jesus said, look, foxes have holes. They have a place to go. Birds of the air have nests. But however, the Son of Man, which was his words for himself, has nowhere to lay his head. I'm homeless. The God who created everything by speaking said, I don't have a house. I sleep in a friend's living room. He would go to friends' homes. He would just sleep with their family in that building. And he would move on to another place. When he had to pay, he didn't have money. They were supported by other people. That's the God of who created everything. And he never once said, oh, I wish I had more. He lived daily by what God provided, by what the Father provided, and he didn't have a home. He didn't seem to care about it. He just kept going. The Apostle Paul kind of wrestled with this like we do as human beings, right? This is the thing we wrestle with. This is a process. Same book, different chapter we're looking at. If you have your Bibles, you might turn a page to chapter 4, verses 11, 13. Most of us know one of the verses, but we're going to do this in context. Verse 11, Paul writing to the church in Philippi, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. He learned it. He had to grow. He had to change his attitude, right? He learned to be content no matter what the situation. Next verse, I know how to be brought low. He said, I've been low. I've been in a place where I've had my friends leave and they're not around anymore. I've been low where I had lost everything. I was in a shipwreck and we were about to die. I've been there. I've lost all my money. I've been beaten up by people. I've gone places they haven't welcomed me. They turned me. I know what it's like to live there. But I also know how to abound. I've been places where things have been great. I had everything I needed. People were great. They received me. I know what it means to be up here and I know what it means to be down there. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, of facing abundance and need. And here's the verse most of us know. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. We kind of pull that one out of context, and it still works. So don't take that away. But what he's saying is, when things are tough, I've learned to be content. I have the strength to do that. When things are really, really good, I have the strength to be content. The word content there is this idea, this inner strength, despite the circumstances. So things could look really, really bad around you, and I'm still good. Things that look really, really good on the outside, I'm still good, because you have the attitude of contentment. Verse 11 in the Amplified Version says this: not that I speak from any personal need. The things in parentheses and brackets are to help us understand the translation. He said, for I have learned to be content. And then, so we could understand the word content in context, it says, and self-sufficient through Christ, satisfied to the point where I'm not disturbed or uneasy regardless of my circumstances. That's like somebody with this empowered attitude on the inside, like, I'm still content. I'm still good no matter what happens. It may be crazy on the outside, but on the inside, I'm good. Things may hit me. They may be difficult. I may face a struggle. This person may walk away, but on the inside, I'm still good. Moods change, right? Hopefully so. Right? You wake up on the wrong side of the bed, day changes, something good happens. I'm better now. If you're like me about now, I'm hungry now. So I might be a little grumpy. And you might know somebody who gets hangry, all right? You don't have to elbow them or anything. And so you know it's a mood, it's going to pass. You just give them something in their mouth right away. Like when you recognize, they go, I think you're hungry, and they get mad at you. So you don't bring that up anymore. You just hand them some cheese, right? Here, eat this, and then we can talk. We're not going to talk now until you're over this mood. You don't even say that because it'll take them off. So all you do is just be nice, right? So that's a mood. That's a mood. An attitude's different. Attitude takes some work to change. It takes the Holy Spirit and working with him. In Philippians chapter 2, go back to where we were, but a little bit further down, verses 14 and 15, again from the New Living, Paul writes this: do everything without complaining and arguing. We're really good with pointing out sins, right? Do you ever think about this? Complaining is against what God wants for us. That one hurts. That's like stepping on toes, isn't it? Do everything without complaining and arguing because you're dissatisfied, so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. He says, when you go through life without complaining and without arguing, then you like shine like Jesus. And people go, wow, I like having that person around. It changes the whole attitude of the office, changes the whole attitude of my home because of their attitude. Complaints are just symptoms, right, of a different kind of attitude that God wants us to change. So that's where a movement needs to happen, from dissatisfied to content. The third one is one I've talked to our leaders about quite a bit. I think God is moving us with an attitude change, and that's from surviving to thriving. Surviving to thriving. They've heard me say this multiple times now. Surviving means this: you're going to run into problems, right? I wish that I could turn off your problems like this. Wouldn't it be cool if I had that power? Just say, no more problems. You're done. Life is smooth. I can't do that. I'm not going to promise you that. It's impossible. But I wish I could. But what survival means is, I'm going to deal with this problem and I'm just going to survive it. I'm just going to survive it. And then another problem comes, and what happens? I'm just going to survive it. When you survive, it wears you out. It absolutely wears your spirit out. Again, you're going to face problems. Everybody's going to face problems, but survival is, I'm just going to get through it. Thriving is something else. I'm going to run into a problem, but I'm not going to be defeated by it. I'm going to thrive in the midst of it, because that's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. Let's look at the rest of this song, verses 9 through 11. We kind of left it for a second. Now let's come back. Verse 9, therefore, because of what Jesus did and humbling himself, becoming one of us, going to the cross, therefore God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that the very name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus thrived at every moment because he knew this was coming, right? Everything that Jesus went through, he said, look, one day, it's all going to be made right. And and my name is going to be lifted up, and people are going to see. And he didn't do it for that reason, but he understood it. One day it would be good. Everybody's knee will bow. All this was worth it. Everything I went through was just a stepping stone to get there. One of the things I think is amazing about the life of Jesus is how much what we might call failure he experienced, right? I mean, he dealt with his disciples, and there were days and he would teach them and they just wouldn't get it and they would panic. It's like, where's your faith? And he didn't go like, come on, guys, I got 3 years with you, getting it together, or in 3 years, I'll be leaving you behind. He never did that, right? That's survival. I just got to get through this time with them. Maybe you've done that before. And Jesus is like, no, you're going to preach the gospel to all the world. That is coming. You're going to get there. So we're not just going to survive our 3 years. We're going to thrive, but we're facing a setback. He faced people that were just outright defiant to Jesus, and he was the one that made them. The Pharisees were basically saying to the Son of God, we're smarter than you are. It just blows my mind. They're looking at Jesus and go, you got it wrong. You don't understand the law. Let's correct you. If you really knew, you wouldn't do that. You wouldn't do these things on the Sabbath. And he is so patient with them. He does get annoyed with them sometimes, but he didn't hang out with them. He said, I'm moving on. I'm not just going to survive, you guys. I've got a mission to do, and so I'm going to go do it. And he would, and he wouldn't just survive, he would thrive. In Nazareth, he went back to his hometown, and he couldn't do any miracles. Remember why? Why couldn't he do miracles in his hometown? You guys know? They had no faith. And so he said, okay, I'm not going to just hang out with you guys and try to convince you. I'm going to move over here where they have faith, and my Father can work. And he would just keep going about his mission. In John chapter 6, it talks about a lot of people left Jesus. They just walked away, and he turned to his group and go, are you guys going too? If you're not, let's get moving. We got things to do. Don't worry about it. Don't be defeated by it. 5,000 hungry people, everybody's like, where are we going to eat? He goes, we're going to solve this. It's an opportunity to see my Father at work, and this is a step in the direction he wants us to go. People came to him all the time. Lazarus died and was dead for 4 days. Everybody else going, this is terrible. What are we going to do? How are we going to survive? Jesus shows up, brings him back to life, and goes, that's what my Father wanted to do. This was an opportunity to see him. We look at things as defeats. Jesus said, this is opportunity to move forward in life. The cross looks like the greatest defeat in human history, and it's the greatest event in human history when Jesus rose from the dead. It was a step in the direction to thrive. In life is not to be defeated by our circumstances. It's to understand that God is using that to take us forward in life. He has a purpose. When I was in schools, in college, we had a room in our dorm where they had TV. You could go watch it with all your friends and stuff. And I came in one Sunday. It was a football day. I sat next to this guy who was absolutely brilliant. He was like the best athlete, the guy you love to hate, right? And just extremely smart about everything. And I sat down, I was a freshman, so I was just trying to, you know, catch up with the guy. He's a junior. I thought, this is cool, I'll hang out with this guy. And I go, who's winning? Who's winning the game? And he looked at me and goes, I don't know. I won't know till it's over. Because winning is a process. I can tell you who's ahead right now. I can tell you what the score is. I can tell you how much time is left, but I can't tell you who's winning till the game's over, because they may be down right now, but at the end, we'll know who won. Then I can tell you who the winner is then. I go, what's the score? That's all I want to know, right? But it stuck in my head all these years later because he was totally right, right? Who's winning? The team who wins at the end. You guys that are sports fans, you ever see the win probability? You know what I'm talking about? If you look at things on ESPN, it says win probability. And basically what it is, it's 100%. One team gets part of the percent, the other team gets the other part. Win probability is the team they expect to win based on all the circumstances they've studied over all the years. They have looked at a team in this position with this score, with this record, with this percentage win. And if you're a gambler, I'm dumbing it down for everybody else, okay? You're way ahead of me, right? You already know. But it's usually like, okay, this team has got a 60% chance to win. That means the other team has a 40%, and it changes throughout the game. Give an example. Carolina played, which is my school, just you know, played Wake Forest, which is a lot of your school this week in basketball, all right? Wake Forest was winning 36-33. The win probability was 54% for Carolina. They were down by three, and yet everybody said they're still going to win because based on everything around them, they had noticed that Carolina was playing a little better, and in that situation, they had a higher win probability. So they were saying, but we don't know. But it stays below 100% until the end. Biggest example ever was the 51st Super Bowl, and Super Bowl's in 2 weeks. For those who didn't know, you need to get your food. The biggest one ever was the 51st one where the Patriots played the Falcons. Some of you guys, I know that game. It was 28-3. The Patriots were winning against the Falcons in the third quarter. In the next few plays, it went to 99.9% for the Falcons to win 20 times. And if you know the game, you know what happened. If you don't care about football, just pay attention. It'll all make sense at the end. So Patriots came back and tied it. They went into overtime. Patriots won. As soon as the Patriots won, the percentage went to 100%. Patriots. The whole game, it's the Falcons, it's the Falcons, it's Falcons. 99% they're going to win, 99% they're going to win, 99% to win. Patriots won. So who was winning the whole time? The Patriots were. Just there's a point where they were behind. There was a point where they weren't scoring as many points, but the whole time they were winning because everything they were doing was leading to winning. What does that matter? Everything that you and I experience is with Jesus, and he wins. Okay? There will be times you face a setback. There's a time you're going to struggle. It doesn't change the fact that in the end, Jesus wins. Doesn't change it. The only thing that changes or should change is our attitude about it. God is moving. He is working. Do we trust him at the end? He's going to win. That's the attitude of thriving. Yes, I'm going through a tough time, toughest thing I've ever been through. But God has a plan. He has a purpose. He's taking me somewhere. He's changing me. He's bringing all these things together. It's all going to work out. It's a difference in attitude, not a change in circumstances. Paul wrote about this in Romans chapter 8, a great, great chapter to dive into if you want to change an attitude. It says this, Paul writing verses 31, 32, and 37. What then shall we say to these things, meaning things going wrong in the world? If God is for us, who can be against us? There's an attitude right there, isn't it? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, he gave us his son. And he gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? You ever doubt God and he's going to work in you? He gave you Jesus. He sent him for you. Therefore, he's going to come through. And then he writes in verse 37, "No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." That's thriving. That's thriving in life. We are more than conquerors. We will overcome because of Jesus, not because of us, because we're humble, right? We've learned that. We're content. We've learned that. But because of Jesus, this will all work together, and we will be conquerors. Jesus said this in John 16, 33, and we'll close with this. He said, "Look, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace." We won't be striving. We won't be pushing. We won't be dissatisfied. We're going to have peace. Why? Because in this world, you will have trouble. That's the promise that we don't like in Scripture, right? We don't like that one particular promise. You will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Thrive through it is what he's saying. It's just a step. You may be struggling. You may be in the middle of something right now. You may not see all the pieces fit together. That's okay. Jesus has overcome. He says thrive. Thrive in it. Have the attitude that God is working. We will get through this. He does have a purpose, and at the end, it'll all make sense, but not until then. But right now, I can thrive. I don't have to survive. I can have the attitude of a person who goes, Jesus wins, and I'm on his team, and therefore, it's all going to be okay. So it's a change that God wants to do in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's not everything we have to be burdened with. It's simply going to him and going, God, I need you to change me because my attitude is over here. And you want it to be like Jesus. Make that change in me. So let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for the things that you teach us through your word. Your word has power. It's not anything that I say, but your word. So speak through us. And may we see changes happen, Father. I pray against defeatism in our lives. I know it's easy to fall into that and easy to be discouraged with circumstances. But I pray you'll move us out of that to a sense of contentment. based on the humility that we don't deserve anything, but you have given us everything in giving us your Son. We are satisfied. We're strong in him. And I pray for us to that those especially that are struggling with different things in their life, that they will thrive in their spirits and see the defeats that look like defeats are really victories that are leading somewhere. That it is hard to go through times where it just doesn't make sense or it's difficult, but in the end, you will make it right. You will make it good because of who you are and your power. You've already seen the end. You know how it all comes together. So I pray in the name of Jesus to lift up our hearts. I pray for anybody in the room that just needs encouragement today. May they be encouraged to know that they are more than conquerors because of Jesus. And I pray this in his name. Amen. Today at the after the service, if you want to pray, if there's something going on you would like prayer about, just see me and love to pray with you. If you want to talk about something, we can set up an appointment. If you want to learn how to follow Jesus a little more closely or for the first time, again, I'd love to talk to you and just pray with you. Each week, we take time to focus on Jesus here through communion. And today, if you've been here for a while, we do it usually a certain way. We're going to do it a little differently today. I hope you're okay with change. That's what this series is about. So what I'm going to do is, in just a second, I'm going to invite you to get the elements on either side, the bread and the juice, and instead of taking them on your own, let's do this together. So I'm going to invite you now to come on up there on either side. Go ahead and get the bread and juice, return to your seats, and then I'll lead you into what we're going to do next. So go ahead and do that as you're getting ready. Again, we don't have the music of this song that we read the lyrics to, but we do have the words. So what I wanted to do today before we take communion together is read this together out loud. So we'll go ahead and put the verse first, and let's just read this out together. Philippians chapter 2, 6 through 11. This is what it says. Let's read it out loud. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the highest place of honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue can declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is the reality of the future, that one day we will see him face to face, that we will kneel before him, we will confess his name, we will declare it. In the meantime, we're called to remember Jesus for what he did for us. And he said that last night he spent with his disciples, this bread represents my body given for you. Take and eat, each one of you. So let's eat this together. And then he took the cup and he says, this represents my blood shed for you, the new covenant. Take and drink in remembrance of me. Let's drink that together. And this we do in honor of Jesus. Let's pray and then we'll continue to worship one more song. In this moment, we just recognize Jesus. for what he did for us, becoming one of us and going through the cross for us and rising again as a testimony of his power and life and a reminder of the life we have in him. We honor him. We recognize him today and all that he is and all that we will be in him. And we pray this in his name.